Okay, so I want to start with a question for you this morning, and it's this. Do you believe, in general, people are doing the best they can? Think about it. Do you believe, in general, people are doing the best they can? I'm sure some of us will instinctively reply from a compassionate place and say, yeah, I do. I think people are doing the best they can. Others of us might be a little more cynical and say, no, not really. I don't think so. Others might reply, like I'm inclined to reply, from a place of theological conviction. Heck no, they're not doing the best they can, and I can tell you why. Sin. Psalm 14, 2 and 3, the Lord looks down from heaven on all mankind to see if there are any who understand, any who seek God. No, all have turned away. All have become corrupt. There's no one who does good, not even one. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Boom, Bible drop. What do you think? Do you believe, in general, people are doing the best they can? Brené Brown, the social scientist and author, speaker, the popular researcher on shame and vulnerability, tells a great story about this. She's speaking at a conference. And she's doing it pro bono, like she does regularly, just to support causes that she believes in. But this one, she sort of resents having said yes to. I mean, she was kind of guilted into it in the first place. And one of the things she's most apprehensive about is that she has to have a roommate. And she's an introvert. And especially when you're on and speaking at a thing, it's really nice to be able to just have your own room and decompress when it's all done. But she's got a room with another speaker. And she's apprehensive about it. And when she checks into the hotel, her worst fears are confirmed. She slides that key card in and walks into the room, and her roommate is already there. In fact, she's sitting on the sofa eating a Cinnabon. This woman is wearing hiking boots, and she has her feet up on the sofa with the soles of her hiking boots pressed into the arm of the beige sofa on the other side. In fact, Brené can see she's already leaving footprints there. A moment later, she finishes the Cinnabon, and realizing she doesn't have a napkin, she wipes her hands on the couch. And Brené just like looks at this woman in horror, and she's like, nah, it's not my couch. Now, pause right here. Wouldn't you like to know who this other speaker is? I mean, in what world does this person qualify as an expert on anything? I wish I knew. I wish I could tell you who it was. I'd out her to the world, but I don't. So anyway, the story continues. Cinnabon cleanly wiped off her hands. This other woman goes and opens the sliding door to the tiny hotel room patio, and she lights up a cigarette. There's a breeze, and the smoke's blowing right back into the room. And Brené's like, oh, hey, you know, I think not only is this a non-smoking room, but I think the whole hotel is smoke-free. So I don't think you can be doing that. It's like, yeah, I'll just spray some perfume. This is the way this goes all weekend long. And so finally, when Brené is done speaking and gets to fly back home, she is just seething. She can't believe what she has had to put up with. And well, she meets regularly with a counselor named Diana, and she goes to meet with her. And the conversation goes like this. Brené says, you know, look, this whole like wholehearted living, spiritual awakening thing's great and all, and I like it. Except for the sewer rats and scofflaws. Those people are BS. Diana's like, sewer rats and scofflaws? Yeah, you know, the sewer rats, the people who don't care about the rules and don't respect other people's stuff. And the scofflaws who make fun of the people who do. I was at this conference, I had this roommate, and Brené lets go with both barrels on what this woman was like. So Diana says, well, let's talk about your roommate. Do you think she was making fun of you? And Brené's like, well, she was making fun of the rules, and I was conveying that the rules were important to me. So yes, she was making fun of me. And in her mind, she's thinking, look, I've watched every episode of Law and Order. Don't jack with me. Diana's like, well, I see. Do you think it's possible that your roommate was doing the best that she could that weekend? Are you kidding me? No, I don't think she was doing her best. Do you? Diana says, well, I'm not sure. I do, however, think that in general, people are doing the best they can. What do you think? And Brené says, I think this conversation's a load of crap and I can't believe I'm paying for it. You're taking her side. But she says, do you really believe, Diana, you really believe people are doing their best? Or is that just what we're supposed to believe because we're social scientists? And this is what Diana says. And you see the quote on the screen. Yes. Yes, I really do believe that most of us are doing the very best we can with the tools we have. I believe we can grow and get better. But I also believe that most of us are really doing our best. And Brené says, well, that's great. Good for you. I do not. But now Brené Brown's social scientist goes into full research mode. She's going to find out what other people think about questions like this one. And so she gets her first opportunity just a little bit later that day when she goes to the bank. She's standing in line for a teller, and the woman right in front of her is just berating the teller behind the counter. She's upset about something, and she even implies a little bit like there's a racial issue here. And when that woman leaves, the teller says to Brené, can I help you? And Brené just straight off says, do you believe people are doing the best they can? Guy's like, you just saw what happened? She's like, yeah, I did. And that was horrible. He's like, well, you know, she's scared about her money. Yeah, I heard. And so to my question, do you think she was doing the best she could in that moment? He's like, what are you, a psychiatrist? She's like, no, I'm a researcher. So back to the question. Do you think she was doing the best she could? And this is what the guy says. The thing is, you never know about people. She could have a kid on drugs who's stealing money from her. She could have a husband with Alzheimer's who's taking money and not even remembering. People aren't themselves when they're scared. It might be all they can do. Brené's like, well, forget you. I'm going to find out from some others. And she, for the next 3 weeks, asks 40 people this question. Do you believe, in general, people are doing the best they can? And she begins to see patterns emerging very quickly. Three in particular. She finds that the people who have a generous spirit about this and are inclined to say yes, they always do so with a sort of humble hesitation. Kind of like, you know, I don't want to be naive. But yes, I think people are doing the best they can. Or, you know, I'm not trying to be Pollyanna. This might sound weird to say it, but yes, I think so. I think people are doing, generally speaking, the best they can. On the other hand, the people who were quick to know, they were really quick to know. I mean, they were confident and unhesitating in saying, heck no, people aren't doing their best. The second thing she observed is that the people who said no cited themselves as prime examples. 80% of the time, people said, all I know is I don't do my best all the time. I don't give 110% when I should. They were as hard on themselves as they were on others. Or maybe they were hard on themselves to justify being hard on others. But third, Brené observed that the people who had the more generous outlook, yeah, I think people are doing the best they can, they had the traits of vulnerability and transparency and integrity that her other research always associated with those who were wholehearted. Well, she goes to one last person to ask this question to. She goes to her husband, Steve, who's a pediatrician and kind of the reasonable, real grounded one of the two. And she asks her husband, do you think people are doing the best they can? And Steve says, I don't know. I really don't. All I know is that my life is better when I assume that people are doing their best. Keeps me out of judgment and lets me focus on what is and not what should or could be. So a month goes by and Brené's back with her counselor and she's crying. People are doing the best they can. I know what happened. I should have asked for what I needed or turned down the event or at least, very least, insisted on my own room. And her counselor brilliantly says, you were doing the best you could. Well, we are in the middle of our teaching series called Happy Place. It's teachings on the Beatitudes. The Beatitudes are like the preamble to the constitution of the kingdom of God. The whole Sermon on the Mount is Jesus' manifesto of the kingdom. And it opens with the Beatitudes, the blesseds. This is what it means to be blessed in the kingdom of heaven. And we come to that beatitude about mercy. Blessed are the merciful, for they will receive mercy. Now, what you ought to know about this first off is that this beatitude is actually built upon the inverse. Blessed are those who've received mercy from God, for they will be merciful. If you've never received mercy or never recognized it as such, maybe you just thought that you were entitled to being cut a little slack, but you never interpreted what God or others did to you as like sheer mercy. Despite how bad you are, or how bad you performed, you received sheer mercy. If you never recognize having received it, you're not going to be able to share it. But people of the kingdom who've already come to God poor in spirit, mourning their sin, bringing their strength meekly under his control, people of the kingdom who've already been comforted by the gospel and have already been given all of heaven and earth as their inheritance rather than hell that they deserved. Those kinds of people, they're going to hunger and thirst for righteousness. They're going to hunger and thirst that the whole world would experience right relationship, which is the essence of what righteousness is. And they are going to delight when mercy triumphs over judgment, which is exactly what the scriptures teach us and what God wants us to desire most. He has shown you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? But to do justly and to love mercy, love it, and to walk humbly with your God. If you've received mercy, you'll be merciful, and then you will be blessed when it's time for the kingdom to come in its full consummation. All I know for me is this question, do you believe people are doing the best they can? This question is for me, shifting my outlook on people and circumstances. And I'm finding that if I can ask and answer that question generously, it's increasing the mercy quotient in my life. I'll give you a case in point. A couple weeks ago, we were at a birthday party for Justice, our little one-year-old baby Justice. She had a birthday party, and her mom, Nigel, was holding it, and she had a bunch of family and friends there. For the most part, people we hadn't met before, so we were making new acquaintances. And one particular person came, and her reputation preceded her. She's a hard person. Not easy to get along with. In fact, as soon as she arrived, a group of people left. This woman drinks a lot. In fact, you could smell it the moment she walked up. And third, this woman does not approve of we white people raising baby Justice. In fact, she wasn't there 5 minutes before she had my wife out in the backyard giving her a piece of her mind. If there was ever anyone that we could feel justified in despising, it'd be this woman. But hold on a second. You know, Mr. Rogers said it's hard not to like anybody once you know their story. This woman's an alcoholic. And for whatever alcoholism will say about flawed character and poor judgment, it is also a disease. And that's the approach we take when we look at alcoholism or any other hurt, habit, or hang-up. It's first and foremost an affliction that calls for mercy and grace. You come to our body as an alcoholic or with whatever else you're struggling with. And we're going to start with you the same place we start with ourselves. And that is right where you are. We're going to invite you into a community of grace and mercy. And if you want to start working the 12 steps, where you're going to work three full steps before you get to the fourth one that finally challenges you to make a searching and courageous moral inventory. This woman's an alcoholic. And I don't know if this is what originally drove her to drink, but I'm sure it's kept her there. 9 years ago that very Saturday, there was a fire that burned this woman's home down. And three lives were lost in that fire. Her 11-year-old son and two nephews, 3 and 4. And it happened right after a birthday party. And while she might not be able to fully admit it or own it, everybody knows what caused the fire, including the investigators. She fell asleep on the couch while smoking. And now here she is, 9 years later, at her granddaughter's birthday party. And she comes up and she just wants to be grandma and she wants Justice to love her. But Justice is clinging to us because she doesn't know this woman. We're the ones raising her. And so she lashes out, kind of like she tends to do for anybody who disturbs her very brief, fleeting, tenuous moments of peace. But she's there. She's there for her granddaughter's birthday. On the day of all days that she would want to forget. I think she was doing the best she could. And so you listen patiently and you try to let gentle answers turn away wrath. And you exchange phone numbers and you promise to text her pictures of Justice. And by the end of the party, she's giving hugs and saying thanks for all you're doing for my baby girl. Now, I'm no paragon of mercy, but the fact that my wife is a saint, but for all these years of being a Christian, if there's anything that makes me actually begin to at least feel like I am Christian, it's when God gives me the grace to respond to situations like that. Because Jesus is like that all the time. All the time. You know, Jesus encountered so many broken and sinful people. And they were like sheep who had gone astray. Every single one of them had rebelliously turned to their own way, just as the scripture said. But you know how Jesus saw those sheep? Matthew 9 says, Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom and healing every disease and sickness. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Note how he saw the sheep, not as stubborn, sinful sheep who had gone astray, but as harassed and helpless sheep who just had no shepherd. They were doing the best they could. And Jesus looked upon them with mercy. When some of these straying sheep started to gather to him, they would follow him, and sometimes for days on end, they'd follow him into the countryside just because they wanted a little piece of Jesus, because he spoke words of grace and truth, and because he often did miracles and healed people of their afflictions, and they just wanted to get some of that. And sometimes people would literally be with him for days without any food or shelter. And, you know, there were no doubt voices saying, hey, Jesus, disperse the crowds already. But Jesus says in Matthew 15, I have compassion for these people. They've already been with me 3 days and have nothing to eat. I do not want to send them away hungry or they may collapse on the way. These people were just doing the best they could. And Jesus acted with mercy. He recapitulated manna in the wilderness and fed the whole crowd. You know, even when Jesus was criticized for hanging out with the wrong kind of people, when the religious leaders said, "You, this man eats with tax collectors and sinners," you know, people like Matthew and his ilk. Well, even then, Jesus says, "Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. For I've not come to call the righteous, but sinners." It's a pointed word, but it's better than thunderbolts from heaven. You see, Jesus sees that in their own way, even these religious, self-righteous people, they're doing the best they can. And so Jesus mercifully draws boundaries around them and around the new friends that he's making. This is who he was all the time. Jesus is mercy incarnate, and he shows it to the nth degree. I think that's why he didn't just heal the leper, but he touched him. I think it's why he didn't just have a theological debate with the woman at the well, but he applied theological truth to her life. I think it's why Jesus didn't just forgive the woman caught in adultery, but he turned away her condemners with, "He who's without sin, let him cast the first stone." Mark Galley is an author and theologian who said, "Mercy is the grandest theme in the New Testament." And I think he's right. It's also the fulfillment of who God is in the Old Testament. In fact, I'd suggest this, that mercy, Jesus' mercy, is actually one of the unrecognized proofs that he was and is God incarnate. Here's why I say that. Remember in the Old Testament with Moses, when God first revealed his name, Yahweh, we translate it the Lord. And one time he was going to pronounce his name in Moses' presence. And this is what God says. "Here's my name, the Lord, a merciful and gracious God, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin." Do you see there that merciful is the first adjective that modifies God? It's at the very heart of who he is. So I have 3 points to my sermon today. The first one is this: mercy is the very center of the Beatitudes. There's actually 9 times when Jesus says, "Blessed are." And this is number 5. There are 4 before and 4 after. This is right at the heart of the Beatitudes. And very often in the Bible, it's not just what's said first or last, but it's the thing at dead center that we're also to pay attention to. I think we're to pay attention to mercy. Point 2, mercy is the very center of God's character. It wasn't just in Exodus 34:6 where God pronounced his name and then modified it in this way. That statement is repeated at least 7 times in the Bible. It's like the perfect biblical number. And I think that's significant too. And 3, mercy is the center of what it means to be a Christian and the key indicator of whether we're fit for Christ's kingdom. And of the many passages I could cite to substantiate that, I want to take you to the actual fulfillment of the Beatitude. Jesus says, "Blessed are the merciful, for they will receive mercy." And it's really pointing to a date in the future. And Jesus says it, what that date is and what it's going to be like in Matthew 25. He says, "When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, he will sit on his glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate the people one from another, as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, 'Come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me.' You see, on Judgment Day, a group of people are going to be shown great mercy. They will not be condemned for their sins, but they will be graciously given entrance and dominion in the kingdom of heaven. But what you need to see here is they're not going to, you know, receive this wonderful blessing because of their meritorious mercy. The starting point on Judgment Day is not the meritorious mercy of the sheep. No, no, what's really behind this Judgment Day scene is the mercy of the king. The mercy of the king who looks at all the sheep and the goats and says, we all like sheep, they all like sheep, have gone astray, each has turned to his own way, they've all become corrupt, there's no one who does good, no one who understands, no, not one. He sees that. And he says, I want to do something about that. The starting point for this great Judgment Day grace, this blessedness of receiving mercy, is the mercy of the king. Because you see, Jesus looks at all the sheep and the goats, and he says, you know what? They're doing the best they can. And that best ain't enough. Doing the best they can falls short of God's holy standard. Doing the best they can has led them brazenly off into their own self-willed existence. Doing the best they can has made them, at best, half-heartedly religious. The best these people can do has them either broken down on the right shoulder or zooming down the left lane of the broad road to destruction. And I'm going to fix it. And the king comes and enters in to the fallen world and the frail experience of all of us straying sheep. Hebrews 2 says, since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity. He had to be made like them, fully human in every way, in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, and that he might make atonement for the sins of the people. Because he himself suffered when he was tempted, he's able to help those who are being tempted and who've succumbed to it. And therefore, Hebrews 4, let us approach God's throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. May all of us approach the throne of grace, confident in God, confident in his goodness and mercy, to receive the mercy we so desperately need. Now, I want you to hear the story of someone who's received that kind of mercy, and in a rather profound and miraculous way. And let me just tee it up by saying this. I just learned this. I'm kind of embarrassed about it. I just learned that this is National Hispanic Heritage Month. Did you know that? I did not even know that, but I just learned it. And, you know, realizing that we have so many people with Hispanic heritage in our own congregation, and more that we're getting to know and becoming friends with, I thought, how cool would it be but to have some testimonies these weeks from some of the Spanish speakers, some of the people with Hispanic heritage in our own body. And so I'm going to introduce you to Ivis Enriquez. And as you listen to his story, you're probably going to have to kind of lean in and pay close attention, because English is his second language. Maybe his third. I don't know. It's definitely not his first. And, you know, as you listen, just also consider this. How you're having to kind of lean in and try to grab hold of this and hear it and understand. This is what many people in our community do all the time, every day. And we're glad that they're here with us. So would you welcome Ivis Enriquez.
Thank you. Good morning, everyone. My name is Ives Enriquez. I was born in the town of the Gracias Lempira, Honduras, Central America. I am Honduran, but I first and foremost, I am a Christian. This is my testimony. All my life, I believe that my purpose was to serve in the military in Honduras. I want to be a soldier, so I entered the military and have a successful 12-year career. During my year of the service, I was sent to the United States for training at Fort Benning School of Americas. At that point in my life, I was not a Christian. They say there are no atheists in foxholes. Neither are there in mid-air, especially when your parachute went not open. That is what happened to me one day during training. I had to make a routine parachute jump, but this time the chute tangled. And when we tried to activate the emergency chute, it didn't deploy. While filing towards a time that all I could do was pray, God, have mercy. If you have planned for me, save my life today. After the reserve parachute opened, and God saved my life, and as I landed unharmed. Although I was grateful to be alive, I continued to live far from God, but everything began to change in another trip when I visited Miami, Florida. One Sunday in Miami, I was waiting to the train to go into the city. Three women approached and told me about Jesus. Before leaving, they say, seek God, because the mercy of God is going to end up in your life. The next Sunday, I was in the same station, and instantly another group of women told me about God, and before leaving, they told me exact words and I had heard 2 weeks before. Seek God, because the mercy of God is going to end up in your life. And the third Sunday, and third group human told me about God, and they saying goodbye with the same words. Seek God, because the mercy of God is going to end up in your life. I felt uncomfortable. I was stupid that for 3 weeks. Three groups of human told me and the exact same things. But Paul not received the call of God. So that week, I went to a church and gave my life to Christ. On my return to Honduras, I found the same kind of the Bible-believing church and started to attend and grow in faith. God brought me permanently to a state in 2001. And 4 years ago, the Lord brought our family to Kennedy Square. As we moved here, we were praying for church to get involved in. In November the last year, Maribel Gonzalez invited my wife to attend a community group in some church called Willowdale Chapel. The group was a Spanish Bible study with the pastor Gustavo. My family was fascinated with the church, and the very next Sunday we start to attend. Sunday is very important for us because we can feel the Spirit of God rest in this place. Today, I see the spiritual growth in my family. It is a blessing. It makes me happy to see my wife involved in the human ministry on Wednesday morning. And my children are happy here too. On Sunday, love to worship together and listen to the word of God as one body. I am thankful to the pastor here, especially Greg, Mark, and Gustavo for all your support. To this day, I can see the evidence of God's mercy in my life. I know there will be more for me tomorrow. Thank you.
Thanks, brother. Appreciate it. Thank you. Well, I think that's a great word for all of us. You know, hey, seek God, because mercy of God's going to end up in your life, or so I hope. In fact, let's just close with a word of prayer. And can I invite you to receive God's mercy in whatever form you most desperately need it? Lord God, we do come before you. We come to your throne of grace, confident, not in ourselves. We don't come here because we deserve it or we merit your attention. We come here because Jesus loved us and died for us and grants us the privilege of walking into the Oval Office of the Kingdom of God whenever we want. And God, we pray today just for those of us who maybe are suffering some kind of physical or material need. Maybe we have a financial downturn or a physical infirmity of some sort. God, would you be merciful? And would you heal us? And would you sustain us? Your word tells us that your mercies are new every morning. And God, while we suffer and struggle, may we find that every day there's a fresh batch of grace and new mercies for us to live on. Some of us, God, have more emotional, relational, psychological things that we're dealing with. We have broken relationships with people who should be closest to us, or we just have issues inside our own hearts and minds and keeps us functioning at a really low level. God, would you extend mercy? Would you lift up our heads, lift up our eyes, and grant us a new outlook? And would you bring some repair where most needed? And God, for some of us, our most desperate need right now is reconciliation with you. And so, God, I pray that you would be merciful to us, sinners, who need your forgiveness. Some of us have had, like in Jesus' parable, the outlook of the Pharisee who stood in the temple with head uplifted, saying, God, I'm just grateful I'm not as bad as these other people. But the prayer of faith that saves was offered up by the publican who just looked down and hit his own chest and said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. God, it would be a mercy just for you to bring us to the place where we could admit that we need this mercy, that we need to be forgiven. But God, if you hear any of this coming out of our hearts today, would you be merciful and forgive and reconcile us? And we thank you that we can receive that with confidence because Jesus said, anyone who comes to me, I would never turn away. So God, receive us into your kingdom. Bless us with mercy that we might become merciful. And we pray this through Jesus. Amen.